Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
In Romans chapter 3, Paul made his great claim of justification by faith in Christ alone. To make his case to his Jewish readers, he then calls forward two witnesses to support his claim that no man-made set of rituals or rules can take away our sins. His two witnesses are Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, and David, Israel's greatest king. Please open your Bible to Romans chapter 4 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his discussion of verses 1 through 16.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless his holy.
Romans chapter 4, and I had mentioned the first week that there's so many great books, commentaries on the book of Romans. Of course, you know what the best commentary in the book of Romans is? The rest of the Bible. That's the best commentary. But one of the ones that I have been really, really blessed by is this one by Tim Keller on Romans for You. Great, great, great exposition of this book. And I want to begin by reading where we left off. He says, Paul has made his great claim of justification by faith in Christ alone, a faith which excludes boasting and upholds the law. Now he calls two witnesses to support his case, Abraham and David. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? Verse 1. David says the same thing. Verse 6. This is a masterstroke. Abraham was the father of the Jews. The nation of Israel began when Abraham promised Israel's ancestor, Abraham, that he would make his descendants into a great nation, living in a God-given land, blessed by God. And David was the greatest king of the Jews, under whom the nation of Israel reached its Old Testament high watermark. And Paul, throughout chapters 1 through 3, has been opposing nationalistic works righteousness Jews. So who would both the father founder and the model king agree with? That is the question of Romans 4. So he begins here by saying, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? It's interesting that the Holy Spirit refers to the letter of the law, and in particular, the ritual of circumcision, as the flesh. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, the flesh profits nothing. And as we've already seen, and we will see this a lot this morning, God willing, no man-made set of rules or rituals can take away our sins. No ritual can give us a new heart. Any religious system that offers a salvation that requires some kind of a co-payment by man is not the gospel of grace. It's nothing more than the flesh. Paul, in this section that we're looking at today, is going to repeat again the folly of any attempt to mix grace with the works of the flesh as the basis of our salvation. When he wrote to the church in Galatia, he said in chapter 3, verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? In Philippians 3, 3, he writes, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. He has something to boast about, but not before God. As we've already seen, grace eliminates all boasting, any boasting on our part. Nobody in heaven right now is singing their own praises. I can guarantee you that. The choir in heaven, the song of the redeemed, is worthy is the Lamb that was slain, for you have redeemed us by thy blood. And so notice that Paul now goes back to the Scriptures. What saith the Scripture? Verse 3. Paul appeals to Scripture as the final authority. He doesn't appeal to church history. He doesn't appeal to church tradition. He says, "What saith the Scripture?" And then he quotes, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." The word counted is an accounting term. It actually means credited. It means to confer a status that was not there before. Abraham's faith as righteousness means, quote, that it was accounted to him a righteousness that did not belong to him. When was Abraham declared righteous? Was it when he was circumcised in Genesis 17? No. Was it when he offered up Isaac and Moriah in Genesis chapter 22? No. It was in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, when he believed God after he told him that he and Sarah would have a child. God promised an heir to Abraham, and although it seemed contrary to nature, he was around 100, she was 90, he believed the promise. We're going to say something about Abraham believing the promise. One commentator said this: "There is no honor, merit, or boasting when a person believes the promise of God Almighty, who cannot lie." God can't lie. Believing is not a work on our part. Believing is a response to a promise of God. 1 John 5:11 says, "And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." That's the promise. Now, the public testimony of Abraham's faith was when he was circumcised in Genesis 17. And the evidence of the genuineness of his faith was when he offered up Isaac in obedience to God's command in Genesis chapter 22. But using New Testament terminology, he was saved when? In Genesis chapter 15, the very moment that he believed God, long before he was circumcised and long before he offered up Isaac on Mount Moriah. So water baptism and good works, what's that all about? They are not things that save us. They are the fruit of saving faith. They're not the cause or the root of it. Now, what about works? Look at verse 4. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." You know this. Wages are not credited. They are earned. We earn wages. In other words, if you are attempting to work your way into God's favor, then you are viewing salvation as something that you earn or that you deserve. But salvation is not a reward. It's a gift. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the promise, and that's the gift. If salvation is not a gift, then God is obligated to save us, just as your employer is obligated to pay you. And you know that that is nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Never think that God is indebted to you, even as a believer, because of something after you're saved you do for him or give to him. We need to understand it. If you give to the Lord's work, thinking that God is now obligated to give you a financial blessing in return, you haven't comprehended grace. If you serve in any way in the church because you believe that if I serve God, then he is obligated to bless me in this way or that way, you have not comprehended grace. If you think that now you're a child of God, and when you go to God in prayer, he's obligated to give you whatever you ask for exactly how you want it done, you have not comprehended grace. Why do we pray? Why do we serve him? Why do we give? Because we love him because he first loved us. That's it. A follower of Christ is a person who stops working to be saved. But they are not someone who stops working. After we're saved, we do work. We do pray. We do grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. In fact, we are told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working, not sleeping, not dormant, who is working in you both to will and to do of your good pleasure. You see, biblical Christianity really, from start to finish, is all about God's grace. We pray, we study, we give, we witness, we worship, not to try to earn God's blessing or, God forbid, to impress one another. We are just responding to the incredible grace that God has given to us. That's it, simply. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, not faith in his own faith, his faith in God, his faith in Christ is counted for righteousness. Justification and credited righteousness are the same thing. To be justified is to receive credited righteousness. Now, the first five verses here of Romans 4 actually answer a very important theological question. How shall we, who are condemned guilty sinners, escape the wrath of God and have our guilt taken away so that we are no longer under the just sentence of condemnation from a just judge? How? Well, we already know that we can't do anything. It's all by grace through faith in Christ. An acronym for the word grace is God's righteousness at Christ's expense. That's it. By grace through faith, we are justified, not by anything that we do. You probably have heard numerous Bible studies or references to Luke 18 when Jesus spoke a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. With himself. God. It's sad when people think that they're God. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Maybe not, but he certainly was very self-righteous. Now notice, he's telling God, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. In other words, aren't you impressed? And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Interesting. Question. Who do you think the majority of the people at the time that Jesus said those words thought was the person right before God? The tax collector or the Pharisee?
Pharisee.
Good answer. God has never saved a person for being good. Because there are none good, not a single one. Notice here, beloved, notice. Notice here. God justifies the ungodly. Not the religious. Not those that are trying to attain nirvana or godhood. Not the all-American guy or gal. He justifies the ungodly. In chapter 5, verse 6, hopefully we'll get there today, we read, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." You get that? Who's the ungodly? Me. You. You know, one of the ways that we can measure our comprehension of grace is this way. Do you feel more saved when you're doing good than when you're not doing good? Do you think you're more saved when you're doing good as opposed to when you're not doing well? It's a challenge, isn't it? That's where you see the difference between the elder brother in Luke 15 and the restored prodigal. I mean, when the restored prodigal was restored, the Bible says the elder brother was angry. And he said, "You never had a party for me. I've been goody-two-shoes all my life." You know what? He did a lot. The implication is that he did a lot of good things, but not with a perfect heart. He thought, "God, I'm doing this for you and you don't give me a party?" Think of it. When you fail, when you fall, when you stumble, when someone else fails, falls, stumbles, did something horrible, what do you think of them? God justifies the ungodly. I like that. Because the older that I get, I realize more and more, not by what you see outwardly, but what is going on inwardly, just how ungodly I am. You know, when you look at the chronology of the Apostle Paul's life, his letters, in 1 Corinthians, he says, "I am the least of the apostles." A few years later, he says, "I am the least of the saints" in Ephesus. And then just before his going to glory, he said, "I'm the chiefest of sinners." What is going on? As he is growing in intimacy with Jesus Christ, as he is growing in grace and the knowledge of God, he realizes more what a wretched man he is than when he first got saved. And that's what will happen to you and me. And this may not sound very theological coming from a pastor, but the longer that Paul walked with the Lord, 30 years after he was saved, he writes about counting all things but loss. When Paul came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it knocked the snot of Phariseeism out of him. You see, because as long as you and I are judgmental, holier than thou, self-righteous, we have not really comprehended fully how much God has been gracious to us. Paul has shown that Abraham's justification was through faith. Faith in Christ, not human achievement. And so, to make sure that we have a clear understanding of what we've covered thus far, let me ask you a couple of rhetorical questions. Did Abraham find justification by the works of the law or by faith? Does any person find justification by works, rituals, doing good, or by faith? Faith. That's why self-righteous people can't comprehend the gospel of the grace of God. They simply can't. Now, how many of you know that there are just some good human beings? You know, they're good. They're upright. They're honest. Don't roast me theologically. I know that there's none good, no one I want. You know what I'm talking about. They're just good people, honest people. All right? And you tell them about the grace of God, and they just... they came, "Oh, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait. You know, I remember when Christ apprehended me and I got saved, and I started testifying to my mom and my aunts and my uncles, and my mom says, "Oh, honey, I cleaned up your puke when you were drunk or high on drugs. Don't tell me that I'm not going to heaven." Well, what does that mean, that you cleaned up my puke? You think you're going to heaven because you cleaned up my puke? Oh, honey, I saw you. You used to deal drugs and do all of those crazy things. Oh, honey. I'm glad that, you know. And then, well, tell me, what's your gospel? And then they go into a litany of, because I was Catholic, I was baptized, you know, and this and that, and they sprinkled me and all of that. You know, the grace of God just shatters any idea that we can be saved by being good or by performing rituals. Now, sometimes when the gospel of grace is shared, people will say, well, oh, Pastor Ray, or to you, well, wait, I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a this or a that. I ask them, what do you mean when you say that? Are you telling me you don't believe the Bible? If not, what do you believe? You see, saving faith is not just believing in the existence of God. Psalm 14, verse 1, Psalm 53, verse 1 tells us only a fool would say that there is no God. Saving faith is not even believing in a God who saves. Saving faith is believing the way of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That's salvation. You see, justification before God is not because of us, it's in spite of us. So, Abraham believed in justification by faith. What about David? Now, as we look at David now, David does not say, blessed are those who do not transgress, or those who through obedience to God avoid sin. Listen to what David says. David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, and now he quotes from Psalm 32, blessed. Now, you know what the word blessed means. Oh, how happy. We're happy today, aren't we? Blessed are they. Oh, how happy are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. A true understanding of the gospel of the grace of God and of the cross of Jesus Christ will cause us to truly be happy people. Now, are there trials in the Christian life? Yeah. The psalmist says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. If you want an affliction-free life, don't join the body of Christ, because that's when afflictions really begin. That's when the trials really begin. That's when the dung begins to hit the fan. I use a biblical word. Note here in verse 6, every Christian has an imputed righteousness. What does that mean? It is something that is given to us. It is not something that we earn. It's not effort on our part. It's not that we are down here on planet Earth doing our level best and we get to this certain level of goodness and God says, okay, you're saved. Ain't gonna happen.
Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.